Good to see everybody this morning. How are you doing? It's a good day, right? Love watching people profess faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. Really, unless you're swimming, there's really no other reason to get in water in front of a bunch of other people. But we do that because we're Christians and because Jesus told us to do it. It's a beautiful symbolism of us dead in Christ and then new life in Christ. And so, I just love it. And I'm thankful for what God is doing in the lives of people in our community and in us as well. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. We are going to be finishing up the Olivet Discourse of Jesus today. This is the final sermon of Jesus. Now, some sermons, like Sermon on the Mount, he preached to crowds. This is still a sermon, but it's a sermon to a smaller audience. Just his disciples are there with him on the Mount of Olives. But it is a sermon, his final sermon in the book. After we complete chapter 25, we've just got four chapters left, and we're going to be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the commission that he gives to his church. We're hoping to, that's going to take us well into October, but yay, Matthew, 2 years! We're doing a shorter book next. We are going to be starting the Song of Solomon, or some of your Bibles record it as the Song of Songs. It is a story of human intimacy and marriage, and most churches don't teach through it. I don't know why. All Scripture's God-breathed, right? If you've ever read through it, we're going to do our best to be men of God, right? Women of God. Okay, you just... That joke will be better after you get a few chapters in. Songs. I'm having a good time already, wasting the clock. Chapter 24, we discussed in this Olivet Discourse of Jesus, how Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the end of an age, the end of the Judaic age. And we walked all the way through the end of chapter 24, having seen these things happen in the past. The armies did come. Jerusalem was surrounded. There was incredible famine that occurred. The armies pounced upon, and there was bloodshed and river flowed through the streets, and the city and the temple was burned to the ground, but the church survived. Judgment was pronounced upon Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were in the metaphor of Noah and the ark, they were washed away in the flood, but the church got to stay. And through the church, the proclamation of the gospel occurred, and people have been gathered to Jesus through Jesus' name ever since. It's no longer a temple, it's a person. It's no longer a priest, it's our high priest. It's no longer a sacrifice. Jesus is the final sacrifice for our sins. As we move into chapter 25, I want you to notice the first word is then, after these things, if you will. It's a transitionary word. So as we are going to look at these three parables in chapter 25, we're going to apply them to our life and to our context, because Jerusalem may have ended, but Jesus Christ has not returned as he said he would yet. We are still waiting for his second coming. So these parables could be applied to these Jewish men still waiting on these things Jesus said to happen. But for our sake, we will look at them through the lens of the second coming of Christ. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, I need to read quickly, but let me stop here and just kind of do some context work, because here's two things that are not happening. Number one, some guy's not marrying 10 girls. The Bible does not condone polygamy. A virgin in the ancient world simply meant an unmarried woman. These unmarried women, you need to think of them as bridesmaids, if you will. They were part of the wedding procession. They were invited to the feast. It was the groom's responsibility to provide a feast for his bride and for the families and for all the friends. And a Jewish feast was a wedding feast was something else. It could last as long as a week, 7 days of just food and drink and good times and celebration. That is the picture that's going on here. Nothing weird or sinister is occurring. But the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, it's going to be like, he's telling a parable, which is a story that has one strong meaning and maybe a second or third meanings, but we're really looking for a point Jesus is making by using a story that everyone could identify with. Jewish weddings were happening all the time. Everyone understood people coming at the request of the bridegroom to the celebration. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks. The wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. They didn't think it was going to take so long for the bridegroom to come and to open up the party. They thought it was going to be just a quick thing. We've been invited, so let's go. But the bridegroom was delayed. And as he was delayed, they slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And then those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Now, again, there is a point in this parable that Jesus is trying to communicate. Some have suggested, first, let's talk about what is the oil? What does the oil symbolize? Is it salvation? Is it good works? What is the oil? The oil represents oil. Okay? So don't spend too much time with your wheels turning. Also, some of you, when we're reading through this, might have gone, "Man, the wise virgins are mean. Where's the Christian charity? Where's the sharing?" The purpose of this parable is not Christian charity. That's not the point that Jesus is trying to make here. So don't get derailed and sidetracked. What Jesus is communicating through this story is 10 have been invited to the festival, the celebration of the bridegroom, and they all came and they all brought their lamps, and all their lamps had oil in it, but five virgins, called the wise virgins, brought an extra flask of oil with them just in case the bridegroom was delayed. They were prepared for the delay that occurred. That is why they are wise and the others are foolish. So bridegroom's delayed, they fall asleep, but now there's a cry, the bridegroom's come, the party's fixing to start, and now the foolish virgins realize they don't have enough oil. They're burned out and they need more, and they can't get it. They have to leave. And while they leave, the wise virgins are invited into the party. Read with me. "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." Think about Noah and his ark, right? Noah's building this boat. God's promised the rains are coming. Noah keeps preaching what God had said. That's why he was a preacher of righteousness. God's sending the flood, but nobody believed Noah until the rain started to come down. But when the rain started to come down, it was too late because God shut the door of the ark, and the judgment of God did come. The wicked were swept away, and the righteous got to remain. Those who believed God got to remain. The bridegroom comes. The five who were prepared enter in, and the door is shut. "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." We live in an amazing time of God's grace. We live in what is called the Judaic Age ends in 70 AD. We live in what is called the Church Age, or an age of grace. You and I live in a time and in a moment where we can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Last week we talked about a candle that is lit, and while that flame burns, people can see, but that every candle eventually comes to its end. Eventually the flame goes out and then there is no more light. We live in a day where the candle is lit. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord Jesus in his word. We can call upon him. We can be part of what he's doing in the world as his people, as the church. We can proclaim his gospel. There is grace abounding for us today. But the candle will go out. And when the candle goes out, here's the purpose of this parable. When the candle goes out, no one can help you. You can't even help yourself. Your pastors are not going to be able to help you. Your parents are not going to be able to help you when the door is shut. The opportunity for salvation is over. The grace of God has moved into another age, and you are left wanting and without and separated from that grace. Now, Lord Alfred Tennyson wrote a poem about this parable. And in his poem, the virgins are knocking on the door. "Let us in, let us in." And they say, "For we have heard the bridegroom is sweet. Let us in, though late, so we may kiss his feet." Right? They're standing outside the door that's been closed, and they're saying, "Hey, we heard you were gracious. We heard you were merciful. We heard you will save. Let us in. I know we're a little late, but man, the truck was out of gas, and we've got all the excuses in the world. But hear me, men and women of God, when the door is shut, it will not be open. When the candle goes out, it will not be lit. When Jesus returns, you're ready or you're not ready. And if you're not ready, you will experience the judgment of God instead of the grace of God." So the question we have to ask ourselves in this parable, are we prepared? Are we ready? Did we bring enough oil? Are we at the door so when the bridegroom opens, in we go? We don't have to go run any errands. Moving forward, second of three parables we're going to look at today. "For it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. Now, 5 talents, it sounds like $5, doesn't it? Sounds like a very insignificant amount of money, but a denarius, we've talked about that currency before in Matthew. That's 1 day's wages for 1 day's labor. 1 talent is 6,000 denarius. It's 6,000 days of wages for 6,000 days of labor. Now, I'm no mathematician. Trust me, I get math wrong all the time. But I'm just dividing 6,000 by the average length of a year, 365 days. That's over 16, 1 talent is over 16 years worth of work. And the master gives this first guy 5 talents. That is an enormous amount of money. So the master gives 5 talents to one, to another 2, and to another he gives 1. To each, how does the master figure this out? We're going to see in this parable, right? There's one meaning, but we are going to see how God's economy works and fleshes out How did one get five, one get two, and how did this occur? Because the master gave to each according to his ability, and then he went away. Let me first say, there is not one person in here that's not been given a measure of faith by the Lord Jesus. There is not one person in here who has not been given some gift, some attribute, some talent that they are to be using in their life for the glory of God. There's not one person in here that lacks. Now, some of you might say, I don't know, Brent. I can't think of anything. I remind you of the little boy in the book of Matthew. Jesus is preaching to the crowds, and it gets late into the evening, and they get hungry. And the little boy comes up, and he says, remember, there's 5,000 men and their families in this field, probably 10,000 to 15,000 people total. And Jesus says, we're going to feed them. We're not sending them away hungry. The little boy comes up to one of the disciples with a sack lunch. You may feel like a sack lunch Christian, right? I'm not even a sack lunch, Brent. I'm Lunchables. I'm a $1.99 Lunchables snack pack. I got six kids, so I know all about the Lunchables. Lazy dad. But the little boy says, I don't know what this can do, but I want to give it to Jesus. And you know what one of the disciples said, Peter? Peter. He said, what do you think this is going to do? Your little five loaves and two fish. What do you think this is going to do for so many? Sometimes even other Christians don't get it. And they can discourage you. But if you will just take the little bit that you have and get it into the hands of Jesus, he will magnify. He will do what you could never do. And he's given each and every one of you something to offer, something to give. Each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once. Why did the guy get five? Because he knew exactly what to do with five talents. He immediately went and traded them, and he made five talents more. So also, he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and laid his master's money, hid his master's money. Listen, whatever it is that God has given you, let me just put a little bottle cap marker there. Whatever it is, don't dig a hole and bury it. Use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the church as the body of Christ. And the body has many parts. And the body needs every one of its parts. The body needs eyes and ears and a mouth and hands and feet. It also needs kneecaps. It also needs femurs. It also needs armpits. It needs all the pieces for it to work properly. And 1 Corinthians 12 says that God, through the power of his Spirit, gives gifts to the body. So the hand can say, look at me, I'm a hand. No. So the hand can feed the mouth. So the hand can till the dirt, all right? God gives gifts to the body, to the kneecaps, to the arms, to every part of the body for the good of the whole body. Like it or not, but we need one another. We're going to see that in the final parable of Jesus in this section. Don't bury your talent. Be part of what Jesus is doing in this world. He's given you something for a reason and a purpose. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. Right? Good day to be a servant, right? This guy has done a good job with what he's been given. Listen, maybe you're jealous, maybe you're mad, maybe you don't think God's given you more than that guy over there or that girl over there, right? And there's all kinds of little sins in our hearts and dark places that cause us to look with ill on others who seem to have more, seem to be able to do more. Here's some good news. You can grow in your ability. If you're a one-talent person, and you haven't buried it in the ground, but you're learning to grow and do, and you're making mistakes along the way, but that's how you learn, amen? Don't make me get into Abraham Lincoln's story and others that fail president. Right, we're gonna fail. Failing's part of life. You don't learn. I'm so off track now, but there's a story of a guy who came in, hired a new employee. The new employee came in, gave him this huge account, went out, lost it immediately, right? It was a $10,000 loss, and the employee comes into the guy's office, and he says, oh, I just blew it. I lost that account, $10,000. You're going to fire me, I know. And the boss says, why would I fire you? You just made a $10,000 mistake, right? That's education. Don't ever do it again. I didn't say that the right way, I don't think, but it wasn't part of my sermon. His master said to him, you gave me 5, I could bring you back 10. What does his master do? Listen, the first thing he does, well done, good and faithful servant. The master gives praise to the servant. Good job. That's exactly what I wanted you to do. But that's not all. Look at this. He also said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. The servant is praised by the master. The servant is promoted by the master. Now, I know we live in the stupidest day and age our world has ever seen. All right, everybody gets a participation sticker. That's not the way the economy of God works. The economy of God works this way. The little you give, you do a good job with it, you get promoted, you get more. Finally, the master says, enter into the joy of your master. He doesn't say be happy. He doesn't say be free. He doesn't say find your own joy. He says, you're learning and coming into my joy. The bigger picture that I've been weaving behind the scenes, you're becoming more and more a part of what I'm doing in the world. And as you become more and more a part, you're going to see more and more of what I'm doing in the world. And it is going to complete your joy to know that the God of the universe who put all things into existence, it can use you as part of his plan in this world. You're never going to find joy in the new neighborhood or in the new car or in the new job or in the new wife. Joy comes from joining God, doing what God has created you to do in the first place, to bring him glory in this world. Enter into the joy of your master. Same thing with the 2 talents. He also had 2 talents, came forward. Master, you gave me 2, I'm bringing back 4. He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. Now let's get to the 1 talent. He who also had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I know you're a hard man. I know when you see something you want, you go out and you find a way to get it. It sounds like the servant knows the master. It sounds like the fear of the Lord, but the master, the Lord, always sees through our pious and even religious excuses. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they talked the game. They talked spirituality. They talked God, 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 honor, honor, honor. But Jesus says, you don't love God in your hearts. This is all a show. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Verse 25, I was afraid. Some of you may think that's a good excuse. Romans 1 says, men are without excuse. we're going to see this guy's excuses fall to the ground, just like all of our excuses. Well, God's mean, and God does this, and God does that, and why does God kill people over there, and blah, 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 blah. I got all kinds of reasons to bury my talent and not do anything for him. We see what the real motivation of this man's heart is, and it's not being afraid, and it's not the master being a hard man. Here, let's read verse 25 again. I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, and here you have what is yours. Look, at least I didn't lose it. Here it is. This is what the master says. You wicked and slothful servant. You're not afraid. You're lazy. The Bible says you don't work. You don't eat. You're not afraid. You're not being safe. You're lazy. Laziness, slothfulness is one of the seven things that God hates in the book of Proverbs. Did you know even when we get to heaven, there's still going to be work? Work is not a part of the curse. They were in the garden working before sin, before the curse. We were created to labor, to produce, to do good with the breath and the strength that we've been given. The curse on our work is thorns and thistles, amen? Work's a lot harder than it has to be because of human sin. But look, you weren't afraid. You weren't being safe. You were lazy, is what he tells the servant. You knew I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers at my coming. I should have received what was mine with a little interest. It's common sense. You could have taken the little you had, put it in the bank, put it in some CD. Yeah, it would only be 0.00025% interest. But it would have been more than it was when you put it in. There's no excuse. For to everyone, now watch this. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. That, let me hear it. That's not fair. It's how God's economy works. The slothful, lazy one who sits and does nothing with what he's been given, even what he has, will be taken from him and given to the one who's doing good with what he's been given in God, by God's sight. This is how the economy of God works. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first parable teaches us to be prepared, to be ready. The second parable teaches us to take what God has given us and to work hard with it. Listen, we've read 1 Corinthians 3. We read it every year in our vision series. Work doesn't save us. The grace of God. Jesus lived the perfect human life, died in our place for our sins, right? We call out to him. Or we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not by works. Man can't boast. But however, there are rewards for work done well. There is promotion for work done well. Be a good steward with what God has given you and watch him bring increase. We're not talking about just money, although it could be money for you. We're talking about life on planet Earth. As this next parable points out, how we treat one another. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Now remember, this is a parable. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will be gathered all the nations. So this is a picture This parable is painting a picture of the second coming of Christ Jesus, when Jesus rules and reigns and visibly judges all the nations before him. Revelation talks about a great white throne judgment. These images are very similar to that picture. All the nations are going to be brought before Jesus. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Now remember, these disciples that are hearing Jesus teach these things, they're from Galilee, they're from the country. They get at night watching the shepherds on the hills bring the goats. Goats are honorary. Goats make trouble. Goats need more heat. They can't be with the sheep at night. They can graze during the day, but at night they have to be separated. The goats come over here and the docile and stupid sheep. Sheep are dumb animals. They are separated. This would have been an easy image for the disciples to wrap their heads around. By the way, if you're ever looking for a marriage book in a Christian bookstore, you might run across C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. That's not about marriage. That's about this separation at the end, the righteous from the unrighteous. And he will place the sheep on his right, the place of honor in the ancient world, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God is a good father. We sang that song this morning. He's always had a plan for you. Before you were born, he had a plan for you. He's preparing a place for you. Be loved by your Father this morning. "For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when?" They're not even aware that they did these things to the Lord Jesus. When did we do this? When did we do these things to you? When were you naked, Lord? Let's read. Righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least," underline that word, "of these, my brothers," underline that word, "you did it to me." Now, in the last 100 years, the church has been teaching and people have been believing that somehow these verses are about worldwide evangelization. For 1850 years, the church did not see it that way, and this is why. Now, listen. There is a call to worldwide evangelization. Too much reading. That happens in Matthew chapter 28, though. That is not this. The least, little ones. The only time that word is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, is used referring to the followers of Jesus Christ. My brothers, Adolphos, the only place in the Bible that word is ever used is speaking of Christians, followers of Jesus. Those words are not used to describe anyone else in the Bible. Which is why the early church for 1850 years said, this is how Christians treat other Christians. Now, does this mean we don't do good to anybody else? No, that's not what it says. Galatians chapter 6, Paul clearly tells the church, do good to everyone you find who has need, but especially the household of faith, the church. Why? Do you remember when Saul is going to Damascus? He's got letters that give him permission to persecute Christians and to throw them in prison. Jesus had already died, rose from the dead, and ascended back into heaven. Paul, on his way to persecute Christians, Jesus shows up. Blinding light, knocks Saul off his horse. We all love that story. But here's what Jesus says. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, Jesus takes it personally when his children, his little ones, are being persecuted. In the same way, Jesus also takes it personally when his people serve and love one another. You give a drink to another Christian, it's like you're doing it unto him. What we do when we gather together matters. You've heard my spiel. You've seen me put up all the verses on the board. You've heard me say it's impossible to be a New Testament Christian by yourself. And I stand by that. It's a true statement. We're to love one another, spur one another on to good deeds. We are to encourage one another. We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. There's like 40 one another verses in the New Testament. You can't do this on your own. You need the church, and the church needs you. And when we serve and love one another, Jesus says, it's like you're doing it unto me. So when you're holding that baby back in the trek room, and I'm preaching too long, and it's 10 minutes past, and you're saying bad words in your head, just remember, the gospel is being poured into a mom and a dad while you watch their, you're serving. Jesus says, when you serve, it's like you're serving me. Let's look at these others. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you like this? When did we see you thirsty, naked, stranger, sick, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did not, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now again, this parable does not teach a works-based salvation. You're not going to earn your way through your own works to get to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. And here's the good news. If you're in the room this morning and you have not asked Jesus to clean you from your sin, you've not repented of your sin, the candle's still lit this morning. We live in this time where Jesus is calling. He's actually knocking on the door of our hearts saying, let me in, let me come in and dine with you. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ saves sinners, of whom I am one. I'm not perfect, but I am a saved man, repenting of his sins and needing and loving Jesus. However, at the same time, remember this. Jesus saves us, but he's called us to a greater work, a work that's beyond us, a work that's above us, and we are to be part of what he's doing in this world. I want you to read this quote from Martin Luther with me. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he's known as kind of the cataclysmic fireball, the starter even of the Reformation period. But I need you to know what he also, he is the biggest on God's grace and faith. Salvation is faith through Christ alone. But he's not an antinomian, nor should you be. You shouldn't be like the people in Romans Paul's writing to, and they say, what God's grace? Hey, let's go out and be the best sinners we can so we can get more grace. That's what an antinomian does. How we live doesn't matter. How you live does matter. Martin Luther said this, talking about the faith that saves us, the faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, it is a busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. Now watch. It does not ask whether good works are to be done. It's not part of the debate or the dialogue. It's not asking whether good works are to be done. But before the question is even asked, it has already done them. And it is constantly doing them. And whoever does not do such works is an unbeliever. Three parables, 3 points. Are you ready? None of us owns another day, another breath. We could be taken on the way home. Jesus could return. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you using what God has given you? Point number two. Brent, it's just a little bit. Are you using it, or did you dig a hole and bury it? Because God wants you to use it so that you can find praise and promotion and joy in your master's work. Number three, are you serving the body of Christ, the little ones, the brothers? As you serve God's people, it's as if you're serving Jesus himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We would know nothing if you did not reveal. I'm so thankful to have your word. Father, continue to teach me, continue to teach us. We need your words. And help us to be your people through the power of your Spirit in this world. Jesus, may the world look at us and say, my, how they love one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. See you next week.